the setting we build upon from last week. Religious leader, great guy named Nicodemus comes. He's a Pharisee. He's one of the Sanhedrin. He is a teacher of renown. He is a wealthy man. And he comes and he does not have the answers. And Jesus tells him he must be born again. Jesus uses the example that in the Old Testament, just as people sinned, rebelled against God, and God provided some snakes to come and bite them and poison them, that the solution was in the Old Testament, well, make this a snake out of bronze, put it on a stick, and if you look at that, if you gaze on that, you'll be healed. Jesus would use that example, say, I'm going to be raised up too. And then we have this verse, John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to judge the world, but the world should be saved through him. He who believes in him is not judged. He who does not believe has been judged already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. And this is the commandment, that the light has come into the world. Light has come into the world, and men love the darkness rather than the light, for their deeds were evil. For everyone who does evil hates the light and does not come to the light, lest the deeds should be exposed. But he who practices the truth comes to the light, that his deeds may be manifest as having been wrought in God. I wanted to make sure before we continue on through the Gospel of John that we pause here at what I consider to be, and not just myself, it's one of the most well-known verses in the whole world. How many of you have ever seen it in a football game, somebody holding up the sign, John 3:16? All right? I've actually been in a room with some non-believers, and they kind of, who's this John guy, you know? They've never heard this. That God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth upon him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, there's a lot of things that we take for granted that the world simply doesn't think about often. We live in a world today that somehow believes that all of this around us is one gigantic accident. That it was billions and billions and billions of years ago, and when they run out of time, we'll just add another billion. A bunch of matter coalesced, exploded. And out of that, billions and billions of years later, you have Einstein, your children and mine. You have the Mayo Clinic. And I've never believed that. The Bible teaches that God created the heavens and the earth. God said he created us in his own image. He created us to have fellowship with him. And according to Genesis chapter 3, that fellowship was broken when mankind decided, no, I'd rather do it my way. In Genesis chapter 3, verse 24, it says, because of that, mankind, Adam and Eve, our parents, were removed from the presence of God in Eden. And it says angels are there with flaming swords. I've never seen those. There's people who actually been looking for those for a lot of years. Boy, if they could only find the flaming swords, then they could get back into Eden. I'm a child of the 60s. I was a teenager for one day in the 1960s. My birthday is December 31st. And so December 31st, 1969, I became a teenager. So I was one of those radical teenagers of the 60s. But you know what? There was a song about, we got to get ourselves back to the garden. And mankind has been trying to get back to the garden ever since. One of the guys that was trying to get back to the garden was a guy named Nicodemus, and he was trying to do it in a very religious way. And in fact, if you could get there in a religious way, Nicodemus would have made it. But what would Jesus say to him? Nicodemus, you need to be born again. You need to have a spiritual birth. And then he goes on to share with us how that can happen. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever believeth upon him shall not perish but have everlasting life. So the first thing the world doesn't believe, I don't know if I believe this God stuff. Another thing they don't believe that mankind is in peril. The Bible says that mankind is perishing. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 27 says, and it is appointed upon men once to die, and after this comes the judgment. That's what the Bible says. Other people think, no, you get more and more chances. It didn't work this way, you come back another time, you get another chance. It's called reincarnation. That's not what the Bible says. The Bible says you get to live once, and then comes the judgment. Well, what's that judgment look like? I go back to the back of the Bible, kind of the end of all things. Here's what it says. In the Revelation chapter 20, verse 11, and I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose presence earth and heaven fled away, and no place was found for them. And I saw the dead, the great and the small, standing before that throne, and books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged from the things which are written in the books, according to their deeds. And the sea gave up its dead which are in it, and the dead of Hades gave up the dead which were in them, and they were judged, every one of them, according to their deeds. And death and Hades were thrown into the lake of fire. This is the second death, the lake of fire. And anyone's name who was not found written in the book of life was thrown into the lake of fire. Now, either we believe that, or we just throw it all out. And if I believe that God created the heavens and the earth, and we're not just some giant accident, if you believe that we're just dust in the wind, then don't worry about this. You were never anything anyway. You're just dust. You're just an accident. But if we're in fact God's creation, and we have rebelled against God, and for all have sinned and fallen short of this glory, and that the wages of that sin is death, and according to this, a judgment, then this is a verse that we must take extremely seriously, and I know you do. I had a pretty elaborate sermon figured out here, got it all done early because of Thanksgiving. And I just felt compelled that if I deviate from this outline, then that's okay. I promise not to deviate from the Spirit's leading. John will go on over in the end of chapter 3, and he'll talk about, once again, John the Baptist. John the Baptist comes to warn people, hey, listen, the Messiah is coming, and he is greater. I must decrease and he must increase, because he is the real guy. He's the one who's got the answers. And here's what it says in verse 36 of chapter 35 and 36. Let me start reading in verse 31. He who comes from above is above all. Who is of the earth is on the earth and speaks of the earth. He who comes from heaven is from above all. What he has seen and heard and that bears witness, no man receives his witness. He who has received his witness has sent the seal, his seal to this, that God is true. For he whom God has sent speaks the words of God, for he gives the Spirit without measure. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hand. Here, verse 36. He who believes in the Son has eternal life. But he who does not obey the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. Now, I can't think of a more important thing to get a grip on. If, in fact, this verse is true, then if I have believed upon Jesus, and we'll talk about that in a moment, what does that mean? Then I have eternal life. If not, it's not like, well, I guess I just won't have eternal. No, it says here that the wrath of God is upon me. Now, that's serious stuff. Serious stuff. I've often thought, why is it the most believers, Christians, never share their faith? And this is just a theory. I have a theory that they really don't believe this verse. They don't believe it. God loves everyone. There is no wrath to come. There's no perishing. There's no hell. Because if we truly believe that, we wouldn't want anyone to go there. Would we? No, of course not. But down deep inside, now there's got to be a kind of a plan B. God just hasn't told us yet. That's what we think. It has to be. Either that, or we are the most callous people who have ever walked the planet. We have been given the greatest news that those who believe upon Christ shall be saved. Well, in my outline, the first was we want to look at the danger. The danger is that people really are perishing. What I would ever hate to have happen was it would be for someone to get to heaven, and they get to heaven, and there's not going to be like Peter with a book, and it says to be absent in the body is be present with the Lord. You're going to be face to face with God. And if in fact you get there, and he says, "Hey, listen, I never, I went to church and church all the time," but he said, "Boy, I never knew you." Well. And you say, well, listen, you're supposed to receive Jesus Christ. You're supposed to believe upon him for salvation. Or you'll perish. You don't get to go to heaven unless you've done that. And if I would never want someone to say, well, I never heard that. I went to church all my life and never heard it. Well, today you heard it. So you can write it down if you hadn't heard it before. The way to eternal life, the way to heaven, only one way. It's with Jesus Christ, God who came as a man, died on the cross for our sins, rose from the dead. Only one way to get there. Those who do not make that decision will incur the wrath of God and go into a place that it's a terrible place. Here's what it says in 2 Thessalonians 1:9. These will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord. And from the power and the glory of his power. I don't want to be there. And I don't want anyone to be there. I don't care how terrible they've been. But the Bible says, God so loved the world that he gave his son. That whosoever believes on him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. Isn't that great? So that's the danger. The danger is perishing. 2 Corinthians 6:2 tells us that now is the acceptable time. Today is the day of salvation. It means that salvation is still offered to everyone. Maybe for another day, the fact that, what does this mean, whosoever? I think that's what it means, whosoever. Does God know exactly who's going to come? Yeah. John chapter 6 goes on and tells us that nobody comes unless the Father draws them, unless the Father gives them to the Son. Who do we know who gets called, who doesn't? I have no idea. But whosoever will may come. And I want to share some verses more about that. Sometimes fear is a good thing. How many of you agree that fear at times is a good thing? All right, drive too fast. I was driving up... Bottle Rock Road, and there's a place up there, it's kind of scary. It seems like a lot of water on the road all the time. And if you hit that spot going too fast in the morning, you just kind of
zip, zip, you know, kind of the adrenaline pump. Is that good? That's good. That's inside saying, slow down. God uses fear to get our attention. One of my heroes of the faith, John Newton, slave trader, sea captain. You know what God used to get his attention? A storm. He used a storm. And then you know what he also used? He was hunting. He had his shotgun. He was hunting up in Scotland. Soon after he got back from this shipwreck. And he's kind of fallen back into his old ways, you know, of thinking. He's walking with his shotgun. He slips, falls, and the shotgun goes off right by his ear. You know what the Lord said? Pay attention. That's what he says. He wrote a song. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How precious did that grace appear the hour I first believed. Friends, if the fear of going into a crisis eternity is what it needs to grab a hold of anyone, then so be it. Because that is the truth. The truth is, people without Christ will perish. And I didn't write it, and I don't say it with some kind of glee, you get to perish and I don't. No way. Because that's not what the Bible talks about. The Bible tells us where God's heart truly is. 2 Peter 3:9. The Lord is not slow about his promises, as some count slowness, but patience toward you, not wishing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. God is so patient with us. For myself, here's how the Lord got my attention. Many ways I was like a Nicodemus. I was a very religious person, went to church, was in youth group. I've shared the story, but this is my story. I knew all the songs. I was a polite young man. But there were some nights I wasn't sure how I got home. I'd go to a party drinking. I wasn't sure how I got home. Some of my friends didn't get home. I had a similar experience with a shotgun. Walking up behind the hills in Ukiah, slipped, and went off. And another time I got home, I was passed out in the bathtub. How'd I get here? I don't know. And you know what the Lord began to say? Watch out. Begin to give me a glimpse of what life was like running it by myself. And I'll never forget the very first time I heard someone's testimony. It was a youth group event. We were over at the Casper Beach, staying in a cabin there. We're standing around this fire, and everyone was sharing. And finally, this guy stands up. His name was Henry. He had been off to college. He came back, and he shared so clearly for the first time how he had given his life to Jesus Christ. He had believed upon Christ for salvation. And then I'll never forget, right next to him was this girl named Peggy. Peggy Logan. Now it's Peggy Arndt. And Peggy would stand up, and she was a couple years younger than I was, and she shared the same thing. Had grown up in a Presbyterian family, and she was a wonderful student. She was a goody-goody. But she knew that deep down inside that she was lost without Jesus. And those without Christ will perish. So we know the danger is perishing. And so today, that you will be able to know that I warned you. If you die without Christ, you'll perish. You'll go into a crisis eternity. You'll go to a place, in Thessalonians, you'll pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and the glory and his power. You say, well, man, what a bummer of a passage. I mean, Pastor, lighten up, you know. I can't, because that's what the Bible says. That's That's where I'm at in the text. God so loved the world that he gave his only son, that whoever believes upon him shall not perish. And the reason why the verse is there is because people are perishing. This is the solution. So this is the solution to Lake County. This is the solution to your life and my life. It's right here, the solution. So there's the dangerous perishing. The design is this, that God loves us. He doesn't want anyone to perish. Let me read to you Titus chapter 3. For you were once, we were foolish in ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and hate, envy, hating one another. But when the kindness of God, our Savior, and his love for mankind appeared, he saved us, not on the basis of our deeds, which we have done in righteousness, but according to his mercy, by the washing of regeneration and the renewing by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out upon us richly through Jesus Christ, our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we might be made heirs to the hope to eternal life. Friends, it's the mercy of God. It's the mercy of God. It's extremely important for us to understand this. Here we have it, where you have the danger, which is perishing, but the mercy of God is evident. God so loved the world. In Titus, the mercy of God being poured out. 2 Peter chapter 3, God is not slow, but he's patient towards us, not wishing any to perish. I'm so glad that the Lord was patient toward me. So glad he was patient toward me. So it's not enough to know that. Okay, so if I don't know Christ, I'm perishing. God loves. But it says here there's some kind of a decision to be made. Am I going to follow Christ? Am I going to believe upon him or not? And so we go back to this concept of God created everything. Mankind broke away, and we see established through the Old and New Testament, here's the pattern. God says, I'm going to make a way, and the way is going to be putting your faith in me, putting your faith in the solution that I have. And we see that in Abraham's life. We see that in Noah's life. We see that throughout. And we see here, and we even get to the book of Romans, it's very clarified that we're justified by faith. Is coming to Christ. Now here's the thing, we need to look at clearly then, if it says, if here's how I get to heaven, here's how I avoid the wrath of God, is by believing upon Christ. Then I know a lot of people, well, yeah, I believe in Christ. But there's something more about it. It's about believing who Christ is and what he has done. Let me just read some verses. There's a whole bunch of them, so hang in there with me. 1 Timothy 2, verses 3 to 5. This is good and pleases God our Savior, who wants all men to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and one mediator between God and man, that is the man Christ Jesus. John 5:24. Truly, truly, I tell you, anyone who hears my words and believes him who sent me has eternal life, and does not come under judgment, but has passed from death to life. John 6:46. Truly, truly, I tell you, whoever believes has eternal life. John 10:9. I am the gate. Whoever enters by me will be saved. John 11:20-25. I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me, even though he dies, he will live. John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. Acts 4:12. There is salvation in no one else, and in no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Acts 10 says this, Jesus is Lord of all, They put him to death by hanging him on a tree, but God raised him up on the third day, and everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name. Acts 16, 30 and 32 says, "Sir, what must I do to be saved?" He says, "Believe on the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved." Romans 5, 8, "God demonstrated his love towards us. While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." Romans 10, 9 to 13, "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved." And on and on and on. There's one name under heaven by which we must be saved. Friends, I can't tell you who's saved and who's not. I can't tell you if someone at the last moment of their life said yes to Jesus, if the Spirit came alive. I've seen that happen as a pastor. I've been at people's bedside, and at the very last moment, they got it. But friends, I don't want you to wait that long. Because the truth is this, is that without Christ, people will perish. 1 John chapter 5, verse 11 to 13. "And the witness is this, that God has given us eternal life, and the life is in his Son. He who has the Son has the life. He who does not have the Son does not have eternal life. These things I have written to you who believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God, that you may," what? "Know that you have eternal life." Isn't that good news? Why did John write that? Because somebody came along and said, "Now you can never know. You can never really know." Yes, you can. If you have believed on the Son, you have eternal life. You can know it. You don't have to walk through life going, "Oh man, I wonder what will happen if I die." Hey, I know what will happen. I'll see Jesus. And I'll live with him forever. This is the power of this verse. Here's something I need to say. It's very clear. That even the ability to believe is a gift from God. "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God, not a result of works that no one should boast." Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. Now why would that be? Don't know, other than the fact that God set it up that way. He said, "Listen, there's only one way, it's by faith. And even the ability to have faith, I'm going to have to give that to you. It's a gift." John 6:44, "No one can come to me unless the Father who draws him." John 6:36, "All the Father gives to me will come to me, and the ones who come to me will certainly not be cast out." Once again, John 6:65, "No one can come to me unless it has been granted for him by the Father." Okay, the Bible says here that for God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whosoever, I believe God is calling the world to the Son. And we see in the end of that, that we have the bad news is that we're perishing. The good news is that God loves us, and the fact is that he has made a way. Our duty then is to place our belief solely in Jesus Christ. The last thing is our destiny, that you may have eternal life. I remember hearing the story about an actor saying, "I don't know if I want to go to heaven because there's nothing I can change up there." The excuses that people may have. People want to be in control, don't they? The Lord is saying, "No, you have to humble yourself." And we may use the words, and I don't want to apologize for them. A person needs to receive Jesus Christ as their personal Lord and Savior. What does that mean? Personal. That means that you don't get in because grandma was a good Christian. How many of you had a grandparent that was a good Christian? You don't get to heaven because they're good. I know this. I mean, it's debatable, but I think my grandparents were pretty cool. They were in the choir. you know. They were taught Sunday school, played the organ. They, the doors opened to the church, they were there. Prayed for me every day I ever lived. Probably prayed me into heaven. But you know what? I can't get to heaven because of them. Only one way to get there. I got to be born again. Then I get to go to heaven.